Thank you, Aaron. Well, as you know, about a month ago, the Supreme Court passed a decree and made a landmark decision that legalized gay marriage across the country in all 50 states. And as I told you, you know, I usually don't get into things like that, politics. I just preach the Bible. But there are certain times when things cross into the Bible, where the Bible's at and where everything's going, that you got to say something about it. And, you know, I have watched what I'm preaching to you now. I've watched it for a long time. I'm a very observant person of history. I look at history. I firmly believe the old adage that history always repeats itself. There's no question about that. And once you understand that great truth, and you have the Bible and understand the Bible, so easy to not only see where things are going, but why they are the way they are. And I told you when we started this, I got no axe to grind with anybody. I realize that this is an issue of our day. And I also understand why it is. And when I'm done, you will also. But I want you to have the information because, as I've said many, many times, you are the greatest missionaries in the world. You witness to people. People seek you out. They know that you have something in the Word of God, and they need it when they're going through tough times in life. So you need to have information. And this information that I'm giving you, as I've told you many, many times, it's nothing spectacular, nothing special. You could find this information in any public library in any city in the country. A guy asked me one time, he asked me when I laid something out one time, he says, "My Bob," he says, "I've never heard anything like that all my life. Where did you find that at?" And I told him, I said, "It's a great conspiracy. They hide that stuff in books." And we live in a world today that doesn't want to read. And there's nothing fantastic about any of this. It's just if you want to investigate, you want to know where you're at. And I've said it many, many times. The key to understanding the history in our own lives as Christians, as a church, I firmly believe that there's three parts of time. There's a past, there's a present, there's a future. And I believe that if you don't have an understanding of all three, you're really lacking. You know, if you don't know where you've come from as a Christian, I guarantee you, you don't know where you're going as a Christian. And if you don't know where you've come from as a Christian and you don't know where you're going as a Christian, you certainly don't know where you're at as a Christian. And you got to have all three of those. Somebody said that the past is gone. The future is not here yet. But today, the day that God give you, is the greatest gift that you can have. That's probably why they call it the present. And when a man learns and understands that past, present, and future, the present is so crucial to where you're going, but it relies on the past of understanding where you've come from. So I began a couple of weeks. We'll probably finish it up here in the next couple of weeks. I wanted to bring you through something that I've observed over life, the last 20 years of my life as I really dialed into the Bible. And I wanted to show you the 18 steps, the 18 things that America has done to put her where she is at today. And I want you to clearly, and you will by the end of our time today, you will clearly get a better picture of not only where we're at as a country, but why we are where we're at as a country. And you remember the first week I took a kind of an introduction and I talked about America in its beginning, our founding fathers. And I showed you how that America was based by the founding fathers on the Word of God. And that Bible was a King James 1611 authorized version. I showed you last week that from 1900 back to 1600, that was 300 years, only two Bibles on the planet. One was the Roman Catholic Douay Rheims. The other one was the King James 1611, and everything kind of revolves around that. Then last week, we started by showing where this country first made its fatal mistake, and that was the official rejection of the King James Bible by the largest Baptist group in America, the Southern Baptist Convention in 1883 in Saratoga, New York. Step 2, 3, and 4 were based around three men. Step two was a guy by the name of Westcourt. Step three was a guy by the name of Hort. And step four was a guy by the name of Tischendorf. I brought you that book last week, The Secrets of Mount Sinai. It's already been passed around. Two or three people are reading it, passing it on. It's an incredible book, and it shows you all the things that went on. These three men, who through their deceit and their corruption, and we looked at that last week, brought about the New Testament Greek text that began the downward fall of America. They fundamentally replaced the God-honored text from Antioch. And remember, I showed you the three families of manuscripts last week, Antioch, Alexandria, and Rome, and began to destroy the Word of God in this country. And all of this, as you go through history, as I said, it's very obvious to see. I've told you this many, many times. All history is real simple. Once you realize that God is in charge and God has a plan, and once you see everything in the world and world history in that light of the Word of God, then history becomes real simple. Because now, once you realize that God has a plan, and you see that plan in Genesis chapter 1, where the Bible says that God was light, and then you have darkness. And all through the Bible now, and all through the history of man and nations, you're going to have a conflict between light and darkness. Light is God, darkness is the devil. And all history is nothing more than God moving in a direction to accomplish his plan, and then the devil moving counter to that to stop his plan. That's all it is. When you see history in that simple formula, the whole aspect of man's history will begin to unfold for you. Then the fifth step was the seven things that a country loses when it loses its Bible. That's also true of individuals, by the way. Then step six, seven, and eight, we saw the rise, step six, was the rise of neo-evangelicalism, the rise of scholarship, taking the Bible from the common man and telling the common man that you can't understand the Bible. You have to go to some Greek scholar or some Hebrew scholar or spend some 10 years in a seminary someplace, and then you'll be able to figure it out. When God wrote the Bible, that any fourth grader, any dirt farmer in Kansas that never finished school could understand the Word of God. Then you have the rise, number seven, was neo-orthodoxy. And that's simply marrying the world to Christianity, bringing God down to man's level, changing your church, changing your preaching. Wherever society goes, a pastor then gears his message to accept that society. And that's what you see today with the gay and lesbian movement and all of the things that are going on. Christianity today, in a sad way, has been simply lost its holiness, lost its standard, lost its morals, lost its mind, and now are one with the world. And then the final blow we looked at was the rise of the charismatic movement, the final apostate phase to destroy any truth of God and his word. I've given you before a simple little three-point formula that really sets it up where we're at and what we believe. It's called faith, fact, and feeling. Most of you know it. Most of you have it written in your Bible someplace. But it's what makes the difference between somebody who understands the Bible and follows the Bible versus somebody who don't. I have faith, but my faith is never in my feelings. My feelings change. Your feelings change. Your own feelings and my emotional feelings is about as stable as water. So my faith is not in my feelings. My faith is in the facts of the Word of God. And when you put your faith in the facts of the Word of God, then the facts of the Word of God dictate your feelings. And that's the way it works. And that's an incredible little three-point formula. When you lay all of these things out in an orderly fashion, it's so easy to see that all these fall in and around the rejection of the Word of God. The beginning of the end of the greatest nation the world has ever seen, along with the destruction of the nation of Israel. And as I said last week, no nation that ever had the pure Word of God, no nation in history that ever had the Word of God, once they rejected it, ever survived 200 years without totally going into apostasy. I think that as you study and as you grow in the Word of God, you will learn that it is clear from the Bible, and it's certainly clear from history, that God had plans for America, as God had plans for the nation of Israel. We saw it the last couple of weeks. And, you know, and so does the devil. God has a plan for you that he wants you to accomplish in your life. And you know what? The devil has a plan for you. I tell people all the time, the first thing the devil tries to get you to do is not get saved. He wants your soul in hell. So he'll put everything in your life, everybody in your life, everything in your life to keep you from getting saved. Some of you, bless God, overcame that. Amen. And you got saved and you trusted Christ. Devil's not done with you yet. Now the devil knows he'll never get your soul in hell. You're sealed in, you know, under the day of redemption. So now he just plays the odds. Even though he cannot get your soul in hell, he realizes that God, now that you are saved, has a plan for your life. And the devil will allow you to go to heaven as long as you never fulfill that plan. So he'll put all the things in your life, now that you are saved and going to heaven, to keep you from doing what God saved you to do. It's also true of nations. God uses nations. The whole Bible is built around, in the Old Testament, nations. And you begin to see that God had a plan for Israel, but the devil had a plan for Israel. God had a plan for America. The devil has a plan for America. And it's also clear that now that America has turned from God totally and completely. You hear these guys out there that talk about, oh, just hang on, there'll be another great revival come to America. Let me tell you something on the authority of the Word of God. There never has been, nor ever will be, a revival anywhere without the Word of God that God gave us. You cannot have revival with the Word of God, because revival starts in the hearts of men, and the only thing that plucks the hearts of men is the Word of God. You lose the Bible, you lose that. So there'll be no great revival coming from God anyhow. Now we're going to see now today how this nation that God has set up based on the Word of God, once they have turned from God and totally and completely, she now will be the nation that will totally usher in the Antichrist. The mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. You know, the word Babylon means confusion. And I don't know of a time in history, I don't know of a greater time in history where God's people have been more confused. You got God's people who claim to be saved, who see no issue with living like the world. Now that's confusing to me. You see, God's people who claim to be saved, and I'm not saying they're not. They claim to be saved, but they have no love for God, no care for God. They use God as a fire escape to get them out of the fires of hell, but once they trust Christ, there's just absolutely no relationship with him. You know why marriages fail? Marriages fail because you enter into a relationship with somebody, and after a very short period of time, you lose interest, or they lose interest. And really, the truth of the matter is, there was probably no real interest there to begin with. But there's nothing that sustains the relationship, and you just, in time, move on to something else. You know, that's exactly how it works with you and God. You get saved, but there's no real relationship. There's nothing really built into it. And just like your marriage won't last, your relationship with Christ won't last. It's so simple, so easy, yet so hard to grasp and comprehend. The book of Daniel, talking about nations, talking about America, talking about where we're at. The book of Daniel. The book of Daniel and the book of Revelation go hand in hand. The book of Revelation talks about the tribulation period, the millennial, the rapture, the church age. It brings you right on through everything that happens. But the supplementary material is found in the book of Daniel. What you don't find in Revelation, you find in Daniel. What you don't find in Daniel, you'll find in Revelation. When you marry those two together, back in the 1900s, when they still believed the Bible, there was a man alive by the name of Clarence Larkin. We still sell his books in our bookstore over here. You can't find them any other place, maybe one or two places. You go into your modern Christian junk store with all the paraphernalia, you know, that you go in there and it walks in, you're walking into a, you know, and you ask for a book by Clarence Larkin. They'll say, Clarence who? Clarence Larkin in 1900, when they still believed the Bible, was one of the premier Bible teachers and
expositors of prophecy based on the Bible. He wrote a number of books. We sell them in the bookstore. Dispensational Truth was probably his greatest work. An incredible book. Completely forgotten today. You know why? Nobody believes in dispensations anymore. You ask the average Christian what a dispensation is, he wouldn't even know. And yet you can't unlock the scripture without dispensations. He wrote a book on Revelation. Good book. He wrote a book on Daniel. Excellent book. He wrote a book on the spirit world. One of the best books you'll find anywhere in print. And of course, he really laid out the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel in his great book, Dispensational Truth. And what happens in Daniel? Daniel is a record of the Gentile nation. Daniel is a look forward of what's coming. You know, at the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Christ was born in Matthew chapter 2 there, the Bible says that wise men came from the east and found him in the manger there. Did you ever stop and wonder? Now, I know what we think today because we live in a world that if Jesus was born today, it'd be all over the newspapers. It'd be all over CNN, and well, I don't know if CNN would care, but it'd be all over some of those places. It'd be the headline, Jesus born in Jerusalem. They didn't have that back then. Nobody knew that Jesus was ever even born. How'd the wise men find out? You know how they found out? They found out from the book of Daniel. You know, in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 10 and other places in Daniel, when they put out all together, they knew exactly when he was to be born, where he was going to be born, what to look for, and they knew everything to find him at the first coming of Christ. Now, that's pretty significant for me because I believe that the key that they had that nobody else in the world has is they had the Bible. The book of Daniel. The Bible says they're from the east. That's where the book of Daniel was written, Ur of Chaldees. And they had the actual Bible that told them not to miss the first coming of Christ. And I'm telling you, if you're a wise man today and you have a Bible, that same book will tell you where to look for in the second coming of Christ. And just as the whole world missed his first coming except some wise men, the whole world's going to miss the second coming, except for some wise men who believe the book. Book of Daniel is an incredible book. One of my favorite books. Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 has a dream. He doesn't understand the dream. It's like an image, like a beast, like an image. And Daniel, the whole book of Daniel deals with the tribulation period. The whole book of Daniel deals with the Gentile nations that the devil is going to use to lead up to the second coming of Christ. Let me give you a key about your Bible, one of the greatest keys you'll ever have. In the Old Testament, the devil uses nations to establish his religion. I'll say it again. In the Old Testament, the devil uses nations to establish his religion. In the New Testament, the devil uses religion to establish his nations. He just reverses it. And what you have in Daniel chapter 2 is this image that represents the Antichrist. And though it ever represents the Antichrist, it also represents the Gentile kingdoms that are going to usher in the Antichrist down through history. Incredible stuff. So Daniel goes into the king and he explains this image. And he says, oh, king, he says, the head of gold that you saw in that image there in verse 38, he says, that's you, Babylon, around 606 B.C. He says, then you come on down to the breast and the arms of silver in verse 39. That's going to be the next kingdom. That's Persia, about 536. Then he says, oh, king, the belly and the thighs of brass that you saw, verse 39, that's going to be the next Gentile kingdom. That's going to be Greece under Alexander the Great. 330 B.C. And then he says down there in verse 40, now then you saw the legs of iron. He says that's going to be the Roman Empire. But he says, when you look at it, now there's legs. There's two parts to the Roman Empire. Oh, those two parts are the pagan Roman Empire up to about 300 A.D. and then Papal Roman Empire after 300 A.D. under Constantine. It splits. And then it goes down to the 10 toes in the feet, which is the Antichrist kingdom. When you go over to Revelation chapter 12 and 13, you'll find that the Antichrist kingdom is represented by 10 toes. Those 10 toes are the 10 toes of Daniel's image in Daniel chapter 2. Then when you come on down there, in fact, Psalms 83 lists out those nations, if you want to take it a little bit farther. Look down there at verse 44 and 4. You probably don't have your Bible. If you do, look at verse 44 and 45. Now here's the stone out of a mountain made without hands. This will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, a stone out of a mountain. That spiritual Mount Zion, Hebrews chapter 8 and 9. And it's made without hands because he was virgin born. He's the stone made without hands, and that stone crushes the toes of the Antichrist, second coming of Christ. All right there. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to there, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. I want you to see this. You want to know where all this homosexual stuff is coming from? You want to know why it's coming the way it is right now? I mean, Luke chapter 17, verse 28, what does it say? As it was in the days of Lot, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. I got a thing in an email a couple of weeks ago, but somebody sent me about one of their gay friends that wasn't too happy with, not being accepted as gay. And they sent this whole article that somebody had written discrediting everything in the Bible about homosexuals. Now, we know from our Bible that in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, the Lot down there in Sodom, and we know that the two angels go down there, and they don't want to stay in Lot's house, and they want to bide in the street. Lot has a heart attack because that city is full of homosexuals. In fact, when the men show up, they say, "Send those new guys out so we may know them." They weren't looking for formal introductions. Lot, with his great moral Christian background, says, "You can't do this. How about if I just give you my daughters and abuse them all night long?" Great moral system he's got. Well, you know what happens. They didn't want the women. They wanted the men. And they're almost going to break down the door. So Lot kind of gets some fairy dust, throws it out there, and they go blind. And a little bit later on, God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah for the sin. This guy, when he wrote this article, says that how ludicrous that God would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. He says God destroyed homosexuality because of a lack of hospitality. That's where we go today. That Bible says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of Son of Man. I want you to see why homosexuality is peaking where it is right now, and I want you to understand why. Because it has to, because of where we're going. Now, Daniel chapter 2, verse 43 is talking about the Antichrist and the last kingdom of the Antichrist in verse 43. And it says, "Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, and they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Now, who was the they? We know from Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says the sons of God came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that mixing angelic seed with human seed produced a race of giants. And the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. So these, them, are the sons of God coming down again. But notice the difference. They're not going after the daughters of men. Now they're mixing themselves with the seed of men. It's homosexual. It's homosexual. Look at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 and 12 are the two greatest chapters in Daniel on the Antichrist. Now watch this. You want the truth? Here it comes. You want this understanding why homosexuality is peaking and going where it's going? As it was in the days of Lot, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. Look at Daniel chapter 11, verse 37. Talking about the Antichrist. Here it goes. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, comma, nor the desire of women. He's a homosexual. nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now that's why this thing is going the way it's going. That's one of the most two queer passages anywhere in the Bible. Now, do you see where all this is headed? Well, if you do, you saw it out of a King James 16:11 authorized version. And Daniel chapter 2 is an incredible chapter. It shows us that the Gentile nations will run up to Rome, and then Rome will take us right into the Antichrist. Pagan Rome, under Constantine 300 AD, becomes Papal Rome, the two legs of Daniel 2, and goes right down then to the toes and the feet to the Antichrist of the second coming. But now, as far as time is concerned, we're three nations short. That shows you the spiritual nature of it. But as far as the historical nations themselves, we're still three nations short. Because the Roman Empire ceases as a nation around 500-600 AD. Daniel chapter 7 is one of the greatest passages in the Bible that shows the three other nations laid out in a vision called a night vision. Now, I don't know what you know about the Bible, but there are certain phrases in the Bible and certain key words in the Bible that will always give you the context. And the context is absolutely crucial. I wrote a book back there called How to Study the Bible a number of years ago. Sold well under 1 million copies. But in that book, there is a section on the key words in the Bible. And when you find in your Bible the word night, in this case, verse 2, chapter 7, visions by night, it's a picture of the church age. The second coming of Christ is likened to the morning, Malachi chapter 4, the day star rising after a nighttime. You'll find that in the New Testament, when you find the word night, like in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 7, Romans chapter 13, verse 12, and in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 21, verse 11 and 12, it's all a picture of the church age. So in Daniel chapter 7, these three nations in a night vision, he doesn't say that in Daniel chapter 2. It's showing you and giving you the picture of the three Gentile nations that are going to make up the church age, which are going to lead us as nations into the Antichrist. Now, let's look at them. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon its feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. Now, in history, laying it out with the word of God, this would be, in the time frame, the nation of England. England reigns from 1600 to 1900. The official crest of the England is a lion. You see, when the Reformation comes into effect under Martin Luther, it breaks the grasp of the Roman Catholic Church that it held on Europe. And out of the Reformation, and I know this is an oversimplification, I'm trying to not be as boring as the guys that I had to read to get this information. Out of the Reformation comes God using this little island nation of England. I don't know if you know it or not, but in 1500 to 1600, there were only two seafaring nations. God could have never got the gospel out in a Reformation from any nation inside of Europe. You know why? Europe's landlocked. And the mode of travel back then was seafaring. And at that time, there's only two seafaring nations on the planet in the world. One of them is the Spanish, who's Roman Catholic. The other one is England, who is King James Bible pro. And you know what the devil tried to do? England didn't have a navy. The Spanish Armada was one of the most powerful navies in the world in the 1500s. So the Spanish king, now England had broken with Spain and the Roman Catholics here not long before. And they always wanted to bring them back in. So the Pope got the Spanish king, I think it was Philip, to take his armada down there and to wipe out England because they had no armada, no navy, and bring them back under a Roman Catholic state. So in 1588, the great Spanish fleet sailed down there to come over to take England back to the Roman Catholicism. England was defenseless. England had not one-tenth of the navy militarily to fight them. But you know what I learned out of that? It's not by military might you have to worry about when you believe the book. Because that book will get you through without an army, without a navy. And here you got the devil's navy coming down to wipe out God's nation. And right there when they hit the English Channel in 1588, England, on its knees with a book that God gave them, Spanish Armada, the devil's crowd, coming down to take them in, right in the middle of that English Channel, up come a typhoon and swamped and sunk the whole Spanish Armada. And England then ruled the seas for the next 300 years. Everywhere she went. The saying is from 1600 to 1900 that the sun never set on the English soil. She dominates the world with the word of God. All of Africa, the Middle East, China, India, the South Pacific, Burma. In America, when the pilgrims come over here, they come from England. When you go to the New England states today, you find the state, New Hampshire. It's really New Hampshire, named after a place in England. You'll find Plymouth, Massachusetts. It's named after a place in England. You'll find Manchester, named after a place in England. You'll find wherever you go, you're going to find New Jersey. Jersey's a place in England. Wherever you go, you're going to find New Bedford. They put the word new on it because the old Bedford was over in England, everywhere she went. And when she went, the missionaries followed. By the mid-1800s, the Bible societies were popping up in England, probably 20 or 30 of them. They were turning out in every language 2 million Bibles a day. King James 6:11, I'm going to the end of the world. When this eagle was flying over the world, when this lion which took the world domination with the Bible, 3/4 of the world had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In your Bible in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, you got the Philadelphian church age. The Philadelphian church age is called the church of the open door. It's called in Revelation 3:8 the church that kept my word. And it rakes down there from 1600 to 1900 with the greatest name. But she also went into apostasy, didn't she? Time don't permit us to tell you what happened, but it's an interesting story. Well, then our second nation, verse 5. Behold, another beast, the second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. Now, in history, this will be the great bear, Russia. Our next word power will be the Soviet Union. You're going to find that when England starts to lose its punch around 1900, guess what happens? The Russian Revolution in 1917. The overthrow of the Tsar of Russia, Nicholas II. And the start of communism set down by Karl Marx. In the 1920s, it's Lenin. 1930s, it's Trotsky. In the 1940s and 50s, it's Stalin. Right up to the Cold War with Nikita Khrushchev in the 60s and Gorbachev in the 80s and the 90s. Right up to where we're at today. Russia the bear devour much flesh. During this time, 3/4 of the world falls to communism. Poland, Hungary, Romania. In the 60s, the Berlin Wall, communism all through Europe. You're going to find that in Somalia, North Korea, North Vietnam, all of China, all of Arabia, all of Armenia, Ethiopia, Laos, Cuba, all of South America, all of Central America, Bulgaria, the Czech Republic, Croatia, Bosnia, the whole 3/4 of the world falls to communism. The bear says, devour much flesh. And she does. And Russia was the dominating power of the world, devouring those nations. You probably don't remember this. Most of you probably wouldn't be born, and you probably don't ever bother reading about it. But in 1987, President Reagan gave his famous speech in Berlin on June the 12th, 1987. The Soviet Union was about to collapse. The economic pressures and the turmoil on the inside, she was about to lose her grip. And old President Reagan got up there, preached against the Berlin Wall when he called for Gorbachev. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. And the wall came down. I was in Romania, was in Hungary right after the wall came down, taking churches and teaching them discipleship like we have here. And I'm telling you what, it was unbelievable the things that communism had done to them. And it's unbelievable over the next few years, weakened by, as I said, the collapse of their economy. Russia completely lost her grip. Today, we see Putin. Putin's an old KGB guy. Putin wants to restore the glory of the former Russia. But the difference between now and back then under Stalin and Trotsky and those guys, he will never pull it off. You know why? Because all those countries that once were his in communism now belong to Allah. And they're all Muslim countries. He ain't going nowhere. Verse 6. Here it comes. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings, and a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. In history, once Russia falls, out of the downfall of Russia, the United States of America emerges. And from that time to now, the United States has been the world power, the leader of the free world. Many people think that America was a world power before that time, but she really wasn't. We want to talk about world power. It's not about how big you think you are or how much money you have. It's how much of the world you control. And Russia controlled 3/4 of it from God's standpoint. Now, I want you to see here, verse 6 says she's a leopard. Now, that's a picture of America as a melting pot. When you go back to Genesis, and you'll find that Noah had three sons. Those three boys are Ham, Shem, and Japheth. You're going to find that every race on this planet comes from those three boys. Every ethnic group on this planet comes from a black man, a yellow man, and a white man. Ham represents the black man, Shem represents the Oriental, and Japheth represents the European. Every ethnic group on this planet will come from those three, bar none. Bible tells you that. So it says a leopard. And America is the most amalgamated, integrated nation on the planet. Because a leopard has the white body of Japheth, the yellow back of Shem, and the black spots of Ham. Totally integrated. And yet here it comes. Nothing like a King James Bible to figure it all out. Revelation chapter 12 and 13 is the greatest two chapters in the New Testament on the devil. And in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, here he comes. The Antichrist is portrayed as a leopard. America will be the last world power that will degenerate into the coming of a man of sin. And same-sex marriage and homosexuality is part of the process to this end. Now look at verse 7. Just as Daniel 2 brought you up through Rome and the spiritual side into the Antichrist, now we get into the New Testament through the nations. Look where the leopard, who now we know is the Antichrist, winds up. Verse 7, the fourth and final kingdom. And after this I saw in the night visions, church age, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth that it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now we have from Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 7, two great things we've learned. We now know that the Roman Catholic Church will be his religion, Revelation 17 and 18. And the United States of America will be his nation, the two legs of Rome. And you know, I don't know why some people have a tough time with that. You know, it's true not only of nations, but it's true of you and me. After you're saved, either God is going to use you for his honor and glory, or the devil is going to use his for his glory. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 21, it tells you about nations. And it says there's nations of honor and there's nations of dishonor. There's nations who start out with honoring God and wind up dishonoring God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, he tells you the same thing happens with people. Some of you got saved. Some of you got saved. You were on fire for God, and you were going to do something with God. You're not anymore, are you? You went from a vessel of honor to a vessel of dishonor. Nations are the same way. Oh, I could preach on that all day, but we don't have time for it. Now, we've seen by 1880s, America now on the path of destruction through the Roman Catholic Codex Vaticanus and Codex Sinaiticus. We talked about that last week. In the introduction of our five kind of corrupt Bible, the first corrupt Bible, RSV of 1881. And we begin to see it from here that you lay it all out. Now, let me tell you something. All this thing with homosexuality, you realize that your roots, the Waldensians, the Albigensians, the Huguenots, you know that they realize that? You realize all this pedophile stuff going on with the priest in the Roman Catholic Church? It may be shocking to people who have got their heads stuck in the sand, but you know that was a problem all the way back through the Dark Ages? You know, the greatest witness against the Roman Catholic Church and all this is not any book that any Baptist wrote, but you don't read. The greatest book written against all this stuff is written by the Roman Catholic historians. They didn't miss anything at all. They'll list for you the popes that were child molesters. They'll miss for you the popes that were so vile in all that they did, that they molested every child they could, that they used the confessional to get the kids and the women. There were towns in Europe that had to hold a brothel just so the priest could go there so they wouldn't molest their own kids and their own wife. Now, that's not written by some Baptist maniac. That is recorded in the official Roman Catholic history written by Roman Catholic historians. But your forefathers knew that. We don't know that today. Now, you take the word faggot. I'd never use that word. It's not a popular word today. I'd never call anybody that. I'm getting too mellow in my old age. All I'm telling you is this. People don't like the word today, but I'll guarantee you this. They don't know where the word came from. Back there in our bookstore, we got a Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's a little pricey, but it's worth the money. Probably one of the greatest dictionaries, because Noah Webster, as we talked the first week, Noah Webster was one of our founding fathers who was a Christian who wrote most of the curriculum for the public schools. And when he wrote those things, he used the Bible as his textbook. And when he wrote his dictionary in 1828, many times, when there's a word there that you're going to get a definition, you look it up, you will find the Bible reference verse that tells you what the definition of the word means. But who ever reads anything like that today? When you go to Webster's Dictionary 1828 and look up the word faggot, what was a common word used back then, which became a derogatory word, put the word homosexuals based on somebody who knew more about it than you and I do, he defines the word faggot as a bundle of sticks to be thrown into the fire. Didn't you ever read Matthew 13:30, where when God comes back at the second coming of Christ, he gathers up men like wheat and sticks and bundles and throws them into the fire? You see, they knew it was out of the pit of hell, and they knew where it was connected with, and when they made their association with it, they made their association with something that they knew was going to suffer eternal fire and damnation. Pretty good for a bunch of old country boys in the 14th, 15th, 16th century, wouldn't you say? Old Martin Luther, everybody back there thought the Pope was the Antichrist. I don't think he is. I'm telling you what they did. Old Martin Luther, he had such a problem with it. You got to go back and see what was really going on. Where everybody else was dressing the Pope as your holiness, he'd call him your hellishness. Not popular. Now we see by the 1800s, America is on a path of destruction through the corruption of the Word of God. And here comes our next set of steps. Step 9, 10, 11, and 12. The first step down, or the next step down, after all that we've already looked at it, was something that started in 1840s to 1900. It's called the Zionist Movement. It was led by a guy by the name of Theodore Herzl. It was a national movement supported by his writings to bring the Jews back and give them a homeland. Because from 606 B.C. to this time in 1840 to 1900, the Jews had no homeland. Many nations, though sympathetic to the Jews, they stayed neutral on the issue for political reasons. Oil, the Arabs had the whole thing showed up over there from the Muslim countries, and of course the Roman Catholic Church. When Hegel first wrote his letters in the 1840s, 50s, and 60s, the Pope Benedict in 1896 responded saying that the Vatican would never recognize the Jews to be in the land because it's the Holy Land and the land is holy, but the Jews are not holy. Again, in 1904, Benedict, this is on the record, you don't have to take my word for it, he stated that there'd never be any Jews in the land. You see, the Roman Catholic Church thought that that land belonged to them. Well, we fought the Crusades over it. And to this day, the Roman Catholic Church has never recognized the nation of Israel as a state, though she's recognized the Palestinians and the Muslims. It gained popularity in Europe, but was not so much in England and the U.S. United States because of oil and Roman Catholicism. That was the beginning. That's step 9. Step 10 was the new translation of the Bible that came out in 1901, called the ASV of 1901, called the World English Bible. It was basically put out by American scholars who got trumped by the RSV of 1821 that was put out by English scholars, Westcott and Hort. But it was built on Sidious and Vaticanus and corrupt just like the rest of them. And now we begin to see something in Bible translation. Now we begin to see the early days of Darwinism moving into Christianity. Now as Darwin taught that we get better and better and better as we get to a higher state, now Christianity goes through the evolutionary process of getting a better Bible every 2 and 3 years. People are so stupid. I don't like the word stupid, but they're so stupid. Some pastor will get up and say, well, you know, those new translations, they're really helpful because of the English language changes, and, you know, you got to stay updated with it. Hey, let me tell you something. From 1881 to the time we live in, I don't know, 400 or 500 new translations, that is a new Bible about every 3 or 4 years. No language on earth changes in 3 or 4 years. Who cares? As long as they get to the lake next week, who cares? For many years, the Jehovah's Witnesses used the ASV of 1901 because it supported their teaching that Jesus Christ was not God. Imagine that. For all the new Bibles take out the deity of Christ because Origen, who really corrupted it back in 200, as I told you a couple weeks ago, he didn't believe that Christ was God, so he took out all the passages. Scholars also put out this Bible to get rid of Jewish superstition. The Jewish superstition of the Tetragrammaton. Now, again, when I grew up, this was basic stuff. I'm sorry. If I got on my knees and talked like a baby, maybe you could get a little better. The Tetragrammaton was the holy name of God that the Jews in the Old Testament saw it but didn't know how to pronounce it. The closest we get to it is Yahweh. And so in fear of disrespecting God, when they wrote it in the Old Testament, they translated it Lord, capital letters. Because they didn't want to violate that holy name. Now they did that because they had a reverence for God. But by doing that, that's one of the greatest keys in the Old Testament to show you that Jesus Christ is God. The ASV of 1901 guys thought that was superstition. So they changed the word from Lord to Jehovah in all the places, ruined all the cross references. But not a big deal. J.W. liked it. Step number 11 down in our spiral. Well, and this is really interesting here, will be the rise of the Muslim nations in World War I. My, what a study this is. Little context here. Muhammad, born about 570 A.D. and dies about 632 A.D. The next 200 or 300 years after his death, the Muslim faith kind of develops itself. Muhammad being a carbon copy of Christ, wanting to be a prophet when he wasn't, he rode on a horse in his final days, went into Jerusalem, and the Muslim faith teaches that Muhammad was caught up to the seventh heaven. Personally, I think it's a mistranslation. I think it meant that he went to the 7-Eleven, but that's just me. He rides into Jerusalem. Stay with me. Don't let my tremendous humor lose your focus. He rode into Jerusalem on a horse. Went into Jerusalem, him and a horse, a white horse, taken up. There's a seventh heaven. You know what the name of his horse was? Barak. As in Barack Jose Obama. There's a book you ought to read, put out by a guy by the name L somebody. I can't, L should I, oh, I think I'm going to die. Oh, that's the wrong song. The name of the book is called Behind the Veil. He's an ex-Muslim, radical Muslim, who got saved. And he wrote this book, Behind the Veil, saying that a Muslim, under his faith, can lie about his faith and take another faith to deceive other people for his faith, and then at one point reveal what he really is and not suffer any persecution. Just interesting light reading. Quite incredible. I'm not saying anything. I'm just an observer of history. But I observe things. I dealt with people all the time that were in a Muslim faith, and they left the Muslim faith, become a Christian. And you know that their family is under orders from their religion to kill them. You know, there have been records in America where the father or the uncle would go kill that person. Once a person leaves the Muslim faith, it was once a Muslim, it's an anathema. I mean, everybody's against them. Everybody is out to kill you. Everybody talks about it. You're a disgrace. I'm just asking. Maybe it's me. Does it ever bother anybody that we have a president that once was a Muslim who now changed to be a Muslim, to be a Christian, and nobody in the Muslim world ever says a thing about it? Or is that just me? I watch history. I'm not saying anything. I don't know anything. I'm so dumb I don't even know anything. I'm so dumb I don't even suspect anything. But I read. I read. Now, I always, this is good to me, because this is where I love it here. Now, up to about 1100 A.D., the Byzantine Empire was the sole force in the Middle East, from about 300 to 1100. And around 1100, the Muslims really begin to unite, maybe 1,000 somewhere in there, and they develop into what is now called the Ottoman Empire. And the Muslims take over the Middle East through the Ottoman Empire. When World War I breaks out, about 1914, the Ottoman Empire now sides with Axis power, Germany, against England and the Allies to overthrow the British dominance in the Middle East that they're under. And I think this is an incredible point in history. For almost 300 years, the British had been in control of the Middle East, and the Muslims stayed in line, and there was never one problem. As long as England held the book, the Muslims stayed in check, and as soon as they dropped the book, we see the Muslim nations rise up to be a real issue for there and for us in the world, and that is incredible. Mark it down. What you have right here today going on in this world with the ISIS and all of that goes right back to World War I, and they're going on the offense worldwide for the first time right after the crew, greatest nations on the planet, dumped the Word of God. My Bible says in Isaiah 54:17 that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shall thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and to the righteousness of me, saith the Lord. As long as you keep the book, it's all you got to have. The moment those two nations dump the book, the Muslims come to power. You wait till we get into World War II and see them connecting with Adolf Hitler to get to the next level of power, but that'll be next week. We forget the lessons of history. We forget that in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, when they dumped God and his word, it was the nations of the Moabites, the Edomites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Ishmaelites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, who were the Palestinians today. Those were the nations that God used to judge his people. You see, God will use nations to judge his people. We don't seem to get that. We don't see it in the old, learn the lessons in the Old Testament. When they did disobey God, it was the other nations that God used to them. Jeremiah 25, verse 9, the king of Babylon, one of the most pagan, godless kings in the history of the world, God says, my servant. You know why he was God's servant? Because he kicked the fire out of Israel who had dumbed God and dumbed God's word. You want to know what's going on and why it's going on around us today? You better learn and better get it. We have the book. We have the greatest book the world has ever seen. There lied our protection. Our father, founding fathers knew that. And when we dump the book, everything we've got today goes back to that. God judges nations just like he judges men. Now our 12th step down will be the final face that was certain to doom America. And this all kind of goes together, but I'm kind of separating it out for you. And that'll be America's rejection of the Balfour Declaration around 1920. It's real simple, folks. In 1883, America dumped the Word of God. In 1920, America dumped the people of God. And the rest is downhill from there. During World War I, a Jewish man by the name of Cham Weisman, he developed a nitrate that was used in a smokeless gunpowder for the British military that helped them win the war. Believe it or not, he developed it out of horse chestnuts. What are you going to go with that? He was a Russian Jew that moved into England. In fact, he was the first president of Israel in 1949 when Israel became a nation in 1948. Now, in British Parliament, they so much appreciated what he had done. And to show England's appreciation for what he did, a man by the name of Arthur James Balfour put forth a bill in Parliament to give the land of Jerusalem back to the Jews as their homeland. This was called the Balfour Declaration. And this is all in God's timing. Throughout the Old Testament, the Bible has told us time and time again that God was going to get, he may have cast that Jew out, but he was going to bring him back. It's the number one main Bible prophecy in the Old Testament. Isaiah 54, 7 says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. He says in Jeremiah 23, 3, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them. And boy, in the 1900s, they were scattered everywhere. Jeremiah 29, 14 says, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you. Jeremiah 32, 37 says, behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger, and I will bring them to a place that they'll dwell safely. That Jew has to get back to the land. God wanted England, God wanted America to be the superhighway to bring that Jew back. But you see, I'm going to tell you, once you dump the book, you lose the inside of God, you're going to only a matter of time before you dump God's people. The way it goes. It's just simple. It's so easy. Matthew chapter 24, the great defining chapter on Israel and the coming of the Lord. It's built around, the whole chapter is built around them getting back in the land. Out of World War I, God wanted England and America to get that Jew back to the land. On December 9th, 1917, General Allenby, a British general, had defeated the Turks, kicked them out of Jerusalem, and now not only has England won the war through this guy's help, but now England has kicked the Muslims out, and England is in sole command of Jerusalem. She can give it to whoever she wants to give it to. But England turned her back on the Jew. When they took a vote in Parliament, you know who was the deciding vote against giving that land back? Winston Churchill. He wrote a series of what is called white papers through the 20s against giving the land back to the Jew. In America, you know who was against giving it back? The leader of the progressive movement in our country, President Woodrow Wilson. And you see, they wanted to give it back, but what happened was, the old Grand Moffat of Arabia showed up and said to England, look, you're an island nation. You get your oil from us. You give that Jew back the land and you'll never get another drop of oil. He said the same thing to America. America was dependent on their oil too. And he says, you give that Jew back the land, you'll never get another drop from us. And of course, the pressure from the Roman Catholic Church. And you know what happened? 1883, America dumped the book. 1920, she dumped God's people, the nation of Israel. It's over. It's done from that point on. The rest of it's just little sprinklies on the cupcake. That Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, concerning Israel, God told Abraham, I will bless those that bless thee, and I will curse those that curse thee. And now by 1920, just 37 short years from the taking of the Bible, America has committed two sins that will seal her fate. She's dumped and rejected the Word of God, and she's dumped and rejected the people of God. And you see it come to fruition today out of Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you soweth, you're going to reap it. And America is reaping what she sowed. And it ain't over yet. Now America will begin to slide through six stages that will end in her destruction with the Antichrist, like I showed you in Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 7. In 1700 to 1850, we saw a great revival in God's blessings. America built and based on the Word of God and its Christian principles. Our founding father, our justice system, all believed and held to the Bible as the Word of God. Our Declaration of Independence, as I showed you in our first lesson, four references to God, key areas. God as lawgiver, God as creator, God as supreme judge, and God as our protector. That we were not a democracy, we were a republic, and I explained the difference of the two. But once we dumped the Word of God from 1850 to 1920 and God's people, then we see a phase come in this country of education. Nothing wrong with education, but in this case, a move back to scholarship through neo-evangelicalism, the rejecting of God's Word, putting it back in scholarship where they thought it belonged with the RSV of 1881. Old Bob Jones Sr., an old Methodist preacher, great preacher, he grew up in this time period. And used to preach these simple truths. And we hear him today and we say amen, but we don't understand the context. He used to say, you know what, folks? And it was true in his day, true today, but really true back. You know what he used to say? Education without salvation is damnation. Right. Boy, he had it right on the money. From 1920 to 1950, we saw modernism. The more moved back to the world with religion and moving away from God and the Bible through the neo-evangelical crowd. Now we see in America, we turn to the great philosophers of Europe, Kant, Hegel, Bozona. And by 1890, a guy by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche had made the grand declaration to the world that God was dead. When he said that in a great convention of all the great philosophers in Europe, they got a standing ovation. God was dead. All through Europe, you'd see scrawled on the walls, God is dead, Nietzsche. Story goes that after Nietzsche died, some of his friends went out to visit his grave, put some flowers on it. Some old Bible-believing Christian, had to be, had taken a magic marker or whatever it was on his tombstone and said, Nietzsche is dead, God. But let me clarify it. Nietzsche wasn't saying that God was once born and now physically died. That's how it gets portrayed, and it's great preaching. But that's not what he meant. That's not really what he said. I mean, that's what he said, but that's not what he meant. When Nietzsche said God is dead, he was meaning but rather the Bible and Christians' belief are no longer a credible source of absolute moral principles. That came from? That came out of Europe. You know how it came out of Europe? It came out of Europe once Europe rejected the Word of God. And it came into America, and in the modernistic time, it covered everything because America had now dumped the Word of God. But in the 1950s and 1970s, we're into secularism. The loss of Bible and truth now taking its toll on America, American culture. This will be the hippie movement, the anti-establishment crowd, the rejection of parents, the rejection of authority, the rejection of anything. This is where it starts. You see it in our culture. You see it in our music. Now all the music groups from this period on all take the names of animals or bugs. You do the bunny hop. You got the monkeys, Three Dog Night, the Beatles. Everything degenerates back to Romans chapter 1, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is the blessed ever, amen. And during this time, we begin to see the church disintegrate, which leads to the family to disintegrate, which leads to the country to disintegrate. The infusion of the world in our schools, a complete abandonment of God and His principles, which leads us to the 70s to the 90s, which is the socialism and the communist movement in this country. This will be the liberals, the anti-establishment crowd. It always starts on a college campus, and then it moves out from there. While the boys were fighting and dying in Vietnam, all the draft dodgers were in college. Those people that fought in Vietnam were spit on when they came back. You walked down the street in your uniform and you got spit on. There were rallies against you. They picketed army ports. They hated the military. They hated the war in Vietnam. And you know what? War is a terrible thing. But as an American, under Romans chapter 13, it's not my job to judge whether a war is moral or immoral. It's my job as a New Testament Christian under Romans 13 to pick up arms in defense of my country and my country calls me. God will judge whether it was moral or immoral. Amen. Not me. Not them. But all that crowd that went to college, all that crowd that stayed out of the war, all that crowd that wanted nothing to do with that because of the liberal think tanks of the socialist mind, you find them running our government today. The Clintons, the Obamas, Kerry, who did fight in Vietnam and came back and was so disillusioned that took his medals with all the hippie crowd and threw them over the fence of the White House. And then wants to stand today because it politically helps him that I'm a war hero. The news media, CBS, NBC, ABC. And I'll tell you something else that most people miss. And I've thought this for a long time. One of the things that was great about this country, my own personal belief here, this had nothing to do with the Bible, is I always thought, and Chris, you probably think about this too, I always thought this country was great as long as we had a president that served in World War II. Eisenhower was a general. He understood. President Reagan wasn't in the military, but he helped the military in incredible during World War II. George Bush, Sr., pilot, World War II, shot down in the Pacific Ocean, had to be rescued by a submarine. His son was never in World War II, but he flew for the Texas Air National Guard. He was in the military. You see, we've got presidents now, and they're all dead. I get it. I understand. But we got people now who are in leadership of government who have never tasted battle for this country. Now, this is just me. I think that builds something in somebody that you need to have to balance out everything when you run a country. Maybe that's just me. But you see, they're too young for World War II. They're too young for Korea. And when they had a good war to go to, if wars are good, they ran off, were draft dodgers, and went someplace else. They didn't have to fight. Now they want to run this country, and they have to be in charge of the military. Who, I'm speaking for me now, who in the military would ever look at a president like we've got or some of the ones that we've had that would ever be respected as my commander-in-chief? You're against everything I do. You'll let the guys come in and shoot my fellow guys over here, but you don't trust me with a gun. I was all right to carry one over here, but I'm not right to carry one here now. You let me be a target for these guys. Everything goes down. I knew guys that were wounded in Vietnam and even afterward in some of the places when they were severely wounded. And then when they got wounded, they got medevaced out. They left all of their gear, all their rifles, all their things, left everything. They had to get them out of there. After they were convalescing at home, after they got discharged, you know what the government did? The government sent them a bill because they lost their weapon. They lost this. They lost their equipment. And nobody cared. How about the VA? years before you get in. This is where this country has gone and where it's going. This is where it's at. And that's why from 1990 to 2015, we went through all of these. We went from the revival and God's blessing to education. We went from education to modernism, from modernism to secularism, from secularism to socialism, and from socialism to paganism. Paganism. Situation ethics. If it feels right, do it. No moral compass. You're okay, I'm okay. Don't judge me, I won't judge you. There's no authority, no value system, no morals, no respect for authority, no truth, no boundaries, no self-discipline, no God, no Bible. And these five areas are all covered in the book of Ecclesiastes, by the way, by the wisest man that ever lived. And when he wrote all about them, explained every one of them, and about 30 more, you know what he said at the end? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. A complete breakdown. Family, government, and all because of the failure of the churches. When we dump the book and then we dump God's people, we're done. Well, next week, got 12 down, got 6 more to go. And then I'm going to put it all into a context for you.